Have you or do you experience opposition in your faith? The passage that we've just read together from Matthew chapter 5 talks about that reality. Blessed are those, Jesus says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It may be that there are neighbours of yours who look down their noses at you because of the faith that you profess, because of the things that you do or don't do. It may be that you have colleagues at work who, for whatever reason, but linked with your faith, have taken something of a dislike to you. Or it may be that within your own family, there are those who don't respect you. There are those who don't understand you. There are those who seem to have a kind of constant downer on your faith. And it's difficult, maybe, for you, therefore, to be as committed as you would want to be, or to demonstrate the commitment that you have. You're not able, perhaps, to tithe in the way that you would want. Maybe you're not able to get involved in the ministries of the church in the way that you would prefer to do. Maybe you struggle even to attend as regularly as you would like, because of opposition from within the family. And it's ironic, isn't it, that as we come to the end of the Beatitudes, where Jesus has spoken about the meek, where he's spoken about the merciful, where he's spoken about the peacemakers, that there apparently is no peaceful life for the peacemakers. There's no mercy in this world for the merciful. Hostility is a reality. And as we were saying earlier, especially when we prayed together, a reality perhaps that in many other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ know far more about than we do. But even in this world of ours, in this country, there is still hostility. Some of it spoken, some of it unspoken. How should we deal with that hostility? And if we look at this world of ours, we think perhaps it's likely that this hostility will increase before it decreases, don't we? That seems to be the likelihood. How should we handle that hostility? How should we think of it? And Jesus' answer, as so many of Jesus' answers, is a very radical one. Jesus' answer is very plain for us, isn't it, in these verses? Jesus' answer of how we deal with hostility is this. Count it as a blessing, Jesus says. Count it as a blessing. So how do we do that? How can we view hostility, which can be so very painful to us and so difficult to bear, how can we view that hostility as a blessing? And of all of the Beatitudes, this is the one that Jesus expands. This is the one that Jesus gives us more detail on. This is the one, therefore, obviously, that we need more help with than any of the others. So if you find this one especially difficult, be reassured that Jesus understands that, and Jesus wants to give us more help to be able to deal with this well. So there's four things that I think we can learn from these verses that will help us to understand how we can view hostility as a blessing. Here's the first one. Hostility shows that you're in the kingdom. Hostility shows that you're in the kingdom. You can see that really clearly in verse 10, can't you? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now, of course, we need to be careful here, don't we? And make sure that we don't say more than Jesus is saying. Because Jesus makes it very clear, it's not just those who are persecuted who will receive the kingdom of heaven, but those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says at the end of verse 11, that blessed are you when people persecute you on my account. And so Jesus isn't saying here that anybody who's persecuted for any reason will be part of the kingdom of heaven. If that was true, then probably everybody would be in heaven, because at different times, probably the vast majority, if not everybody, is persecuted in some way for different kinds of reasons. Jesus here is specifically, through this whole section, talking about people who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for people who are persecuted on Jesus' account. In other words, Jesus is talking about here the people who suffer hostility, whether that's physical violence against them, whether that's hatred, you can see that in verse 11, or whether it's people speaking falsely against you. If you're suffering that because you're trying to live the life that Jesus has called you to, then Jesus is saying to us here, that's a sign that you're in the kingdom. That's a sign that you're in the kingdom. In other words, you can gain assurance and reassurance for the fact that your life lived before the Lord is a life that other people can see. Because actually a life of righteousness is supposed to give us reassurance. We're supposed to be more like Christ. And if other people can see that in us, whether they commend us for it or condemn us for it, that should give us a reassurance that we're part of the kingdom of heaven. How so? Well, think of the parable of the sower. Do you remember how Jesus gave that parable, that story of the sower who sowed the seed? The seed represents the gospel or the word of God, and the seed goes into different types of soil. And one of the types of soil that the seed goes into is the rocky soil. And the rocky soil, Jesus explains later, represents those people who receive the word gladly. But then, well, persecution comes into their life. And Jesus said it's as if that persecution is like rocks in the soil, that they stop the grain growing. And the seed, therefore, rather than growing and dealing with the persecution as it would in the good soil, that persecution comes into that person's life and they can't cope with it. They don't want any more to do with Jesus. Well, I wanted the good things that Jesus has offered, but not at this price, some people may say. But you, if you're suffering persecution, you, if people are persecuting you for righteousness' sake, you, if others revile and persecute you and are for all kinds of evil falsely against you on Jesus' account, you're demonstrating that you're not the rocky soil. By staying with it, by persevering in the midst of the persecution, it's helping you to see, and indeed helping others to see, that you're in the kingdom of heaven. But of course, that also asks another question of us, doesn't it? What if we're not suffering from persecution? Because if we're not suffering from persecution, doesn't that suggest maybe that our righteousness is not as visible as maybe we think it is? If we're not suffering from persecution, doesn't that mean that perhaps we're hiding away our faith instead of speaking openly about Jesus and pointing others to him? Now we need to be careful again here, of course. There is no merit in being persecuted just for persecution's sake. But we do need to ask ourselves that question. We do need to ask ourselves whether others can see that we are followers of Jesus. I'm not asking now whether other people know you go to church. People don't mind churchgoers, by and large. I'm asking if people can see from your life, from the way that you live, from the way that you speak, whether they can see from my life, whether we really are followers of Jesus Christ. When they look at you, or when they look at me, do they see Christ in us? If they do, there will be some, at least, who won't like that. There will be some, at least, because they hate Jesus, will hate us. And maybe, therefore, if we're not living out that Christian life, if we're not suffering in this way to a greater or a lesser extent, we need to ask ourselves seriously, am I truly a follower of Jesus? If my colleagues at work can't see that, if my family can't see that, if my friends and neighbours can't see that, am I truly converted? Am I truly a follower of Jesus? But if we do experience that hostility not for being obnoxious, not for looking down your nose at other people, not for being self-righteous, but if we receive that hostility simply because we follow Christ, then that helps to show us that we're in the kingdom, and therefore we can count that hostility as a blessing. That's the first thing that we can learn from this passage. The second thing that we can learn comes at the end of verse 11. And that is that hostility shows that you're part of God's people. Hostility shows that you're part of God's people. As you know, I'm a member of the Bowls Club here in Clydach. And when I joined the Bowls Club a few years ago, at least when I first went along, I went along to a practice night on a Monday, and I was greeted very warmly by the other folk in the club. They were glad to have the possibility of a new member. And somebody took me to one side and showed me how to play and introduced me with the other people. And it was very welcoming and it was very warm. But a few months after that, I was even more welcomed and brought in. I was picked for the team. They were short, of course, which is why I was picked. And I was given a club shirt to wear, so that I could play properly. And now, rather than being treated as the new person to be shown how to do things, which was nice in itself, now I was being treated like everybody else, taking my place on the team. And that obviously really helped me to understand I'd been accepted. I was part of this club. I was part of this team because I was being treated just like everybody else. And in exactly the same way, Jesus is saying that if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, then that's a demonstration to you that you're part of the team, as it were. Because that's how other people on the team, if I can call it that, have been treated, especially the prophets who were before you, verse 12. So we look through our Bibles and we find that on page after page of the scriptures, we find men and women who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. We read about people who were sawn in two because they spoke the word of God. We can think of someone like Stephen in the New Testament who was stoned because he served his Lord. We think of all kinds of ways in which the disciples and others suffered. We talked this morning, didn't we, about this church in Jerusalem being scattered because of the persecution that they face. Some of you have been coming to fellowship group over the last couple of years will know that we've been in the book of 1 Peter, finding that the people that Peter is writing to have been persecuted. And what Jesus is saying here, that if we've experienced that same hostility to a greater or a lesser extent, then that's a sign that we're part of God's people, that we're part of the team, because others are treating us now in just the same way as the other members of the team. When I went to play these bowls matches and I was wearing my shirt and I carried my woods, the other teams that we were playing against, well, they treated me exactly the same as every other member of the opposition. They knew who I was. They knew what I'd come to do. I was treated in just the same way. I was extended the same courtesies. I was given the same rivalries. I'm part of a team. And hostility shows that we're part of God's people, of God's team. And that actually encourages us not just to help us to feel part of something much bigger than ourselves, to feel part of the worldwide church, to be part of the church, not just in our own generation, but of every generation. But it also helps us to understand better why people would persecute us. Sharon had a situation not that long ago where somebody really got quite cross with Sharon. It wasn't anybody in Bethel, don't worry. But somebody got quite cross with Sharon. And she was rather puzzled by this. As far as she knew, she hadn't upset this particular person at all. But they really were quite cross with her. And they were saying things which didn't make a great deal of sense to Sharon about why they were unhappy with her. Anyway, she came home and told me about it. And I said, well, I can explain that. Because a couple of weeks ago or a couple of days ago, I saw that person. And I'd obviously upset them. And sadly, they were taking it out on Sharon. It was because they were unhappy with me. But because they saw Sharon and me as a couple, as one, which we are, of course, they expressed that to Sharon rather than to me. And that's what Jesus says actually happens to Christians. We can see it in various parts of the Bible, but perhaps most clearly in John chapter 15 and verse 18. These words will be very familiar to many of you. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, remember that the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that's what happens. We're part of God's team. And it's not just therefore that we're joined together with the prophets or those disciples who were persecuted, but we're joined together with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He ultimately, of course, is the one who suffered the most at the hands of others. And he really was hated so much that he was taken to that cruel cross on Calvary and killed for who he was, killed for how he behaved, killed because of what he said, killed because he showed people perhaps how unrighteous they really were. And when we receive just something of the hostility that was shown to Jesus, it shows that we're part of God's people and that ultimately we're part, if I can put it like this reverently, we're part of Jesus' team. That we are linked with him, that he is our brother and our friend. And that, of course, is something to be encouraged by. That is something, indeed, that is a blessing. And that's the second reason why we can consider persecution to be a blessing. There's a third reason, though, as we go through this passage. And not only does hostility show us that we're in the kingdom, not only does hostility show us that we're part of God's people, but thirdly, hostility increases our heavenly reward. Hostility increases our heavenly reward. Can you see that in verse 12? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. And as we were praying earlier, do you remember that as we were praying, we were talking about the people who were persecuted in different parts of the world, the people who have lost homes, maybe even family members, perhaps some of them all that they own, lost these things for the sake of Jesus. And as we prayed for those people, we prayed in confidence that the Lord God himself would absolutely, certainly ensure that those people who on the surface have lost so much for the sake of Christ will ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, have lost nothing. In other words, the Lord God will make good and make up for everything that we have lost here. Because that's what God does. He is a generous God. He is a merciful God. And he blesses far more abundantly than we can expect or imagine. And if we've given up one thing, then we can expect perhaps in heaven to be rewarded with 10 times, 100 times that amount. Those are the pictures that we receive in the New Testament. Now, that is not a reason to seek hostility. There is never a reason to seek hostility. Remember, Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted on my account, Jesus says. We never seek hostility. We seek righteousness. We seek Christ-likeness. But if that righteousness and that Christ-likeness brings with it hostility, we can be absolutely confident that the Lord will more than repay, not because we deserve it, but because he is generous, he will more than repay, and great will your reward be in heaven. And there may be some of you here today who are suffering as a consequence of your faith, suffering from neighbors or colleagues or members of your family, and in that suffering, you can be confident that your reward in heaven will be great, greater than it would have been had you not suffered that persecution. And of course, Jesus is not simply saying here that he will make good for the things that we lose, although he is saying that. he is also saying that righteousness itself brings reward. And if your righteousness here on earth is sufficient that other people in your family or your street or your place of work can see that righteousness and treat you differently as a consequence, how much more, therefore, will the Lord see that righteousness and treat you differently as a consequence? Hostility for righteousness' sake, you see, increases our reward. And as we think about this, this, of course, helps us in the difficulties and the troubles that maybe we face in this life to be more heavenly minded. And that in itself is a joy, as we'll see in a moment. So hostility shows that you're in the kingdom. Hostility shows that you're part of God's people. Hostility increases your reward. Fourthly now, and finally, hostility brings joy. Hostility brings joy. We're going to spend a little bit longer on this than we have on the other points, simply perhaps because it's difficult maybe to fully understand. Because it's one thing to think, well, I can be blessed in my persecution, and I understand that. It's one thing to think, yeah, despite my persecution, it does help me to understand I'm in the kingdom, and that's a blessing. It does help me to show that I'm part of God's people, and that's a blessing. It does ultimately increase my heavenly reward, and that's a blessing for the future. But can I be joyful now in the midst of the persecution? But that's what Jesus says. Can you see it in verse 12? Rejoice and be glad, he says. Rejoice and be glad. So here's a real test for us, of course, of how heavenly-minded we really are. Not only does Jesus suggest that we can put up with persecution and hostility, what Jesus says is we can know true joy in our persecution, and we can even be glad of that persecution, Jesus is saying. So let's spend a little bit longer on this and just start to think through what the Bible teaches us about how we can be glad even in the midst of persecution. And in order to help us with this, I want to go to four other places in the Bible where people suffered from persecution, and we have a reason therefore given as to why we can be glad, and then we'll come back to what Jesus says here. The first place I want to go to is the book of Acts and chapter 5, because in the book of Acts and chapter 5, we find persecution beginning to have a real impact on the disciples. They've known a little bit of persecution up until this point, but in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the persecution is beginning to reach something of a height. The apostles have been arrested earlier in that chapter, that they've been threatened. And at the end of that chapter, Christians come together to pray in the midst of this persecution. And here's what they said. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. But you see, here are the disciples putting into practice the words that Jesus said. We would expect that, wouldn't we? What Jesus is saying is true. Of course it is. He's Jesus. And these disciples now, these apostles, are demonstrating that for us. They've suffered persecution, but they're rejoicing because they've been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see, the implication seems to be from what the apostles are saying is that perhaps not every Christian could be trusted with suffering in this way. And not every Christian could withstand being dragged up in front of the Sanhedrin who wanted to kill them. And remember, this was no idle threat for these apostles. This same Sanhedrin, just a few years before, had taken Jesus on trial and got him crucified. In the next chapter, we'll see that Stephen is stoned to death. This is not an idle threat. And these apostles realize and understand that perhaps not every believer would be able to withstand this. But here's the wonderful thing about our Lord. The Lord knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? And therefore, there is maybe hostility that you are undergoing that I am not undergoing. Because the Lord knows that you're strong enough to deal with that, that you've been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for that name. And maybe the Lord knows that if I was to suffer the same thing, perhaps I wouldn't withstand. And the Lord graciously, therefore, takes me out of that situation. But if you're suffering, it's because the Lord has counted you worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the name of Jesus. We can go as well to the book of 1 Peter, as I mentioned earlier. We looked at this in the fellowship groups not that long ago. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have other reasons to be joyful in the midst of persecution and hostility. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Those of you in fellowship groups might remember this. In this you rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And of course, we've looked at some of this already, haven't we? Because what Peter is talking about here is that this persecution that the Christians there are experiencing because of their righteousness and love for Jesus, that proves the genuineness of your faith. And we've already seen, haven't we, how persecution enables us to show us that we're in the kingdom and that we're part of God's people. Peter's saying exactly the same thing that Jesus is saying. But he goes on from that, doesn't he, to say not only does this test the genuineness of your faith, but more than that, at the end of verse 7, it's found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we might scratch our heads a little bit and wonder what that means in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. What is this praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? I think Peter means two things here. I think he means this, that when people, believers, are persecuted in this life and they stand firm and they say to others and certainly to themselves, it is worth what I am suffering for the joy and the honor of following Jesus. That they're saying to themselves and maybe to others, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Jesus is more precious to me than those other things. What does that result in? Well, as Jesus particularly returns from heaven, then there will be praise and glory and honor for Jesus Christ, who has been vindicated and demonstrated and proved, not just by what he has done, but by what he has strengthened us to do in standing for his name. And people will praise Jesus all the more because he has remained faithful and kept us even in the midst of persecution and trouble and difficulty. And that surely can bring us joy that Christ will be praised. But I think Peter's also saying one other thing. I think Peter is also saying that Jesus, in his mercy and his grace and his goodness, shares his glory with his people. And although if we have stood up to persecution and endured it, that is because of the strength that God has given us. And therefore, there is a very real sense in which Jesus deserves all of the glory for that. Because Jesus is merciful and gracious and shares his glory. Then there is too, perhaps, a sense in which Peter is suggesting here that praise and glory and honor will be directed to those who have suffered in this way, that they will be honored in heaven by the angels, perhaps, by other believers. And that praise and that glory and that honor that really belongs to Jesus for giving him, that he has given us the strength to endure, will be shared even with us. And that thought, perhaps, of bringing honor to Jesus and maybe even receiving a little honor ourselves can bring joy to us. We read, don't we, in the book of Revelation, on page after page, the martyrs are singled out, aren't they, in the book of Revelation. There's an example of the honor that we're talking about here. And even if we don't suffer martyrdom, we can have a smaller portion of that honor, of course, perhaps if we stand up for the sake of Christ. We can say something else that brings us joy about hostility, this time from 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Because as we look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 17, we discover, therefore, that Paul is talking about a time when we could lose heart. Because verse 8 has said, we're afflicted in every way. We're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. Now, that's the situation, that's the background. But then he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but are unseen. You see, what hostility and persecution can do is it can focus our mind on the glory to come. It can help us, in other words, to be more heavenly minded. It's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up with the things of this world. But actually, if this world treats us badly, then that makes us long for the world to come. And it may be that those of you who are suffering greater degrees of hostility, it might well be that you have got a greater longing for the world to come than those of us who have a relatively easier life. It may be that as you can see this momentary affliction that will be eclipsed by the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, that you are looking to the things not that are seen, that maybe we are distracted by, but the things that are unseen. And that, surely, as you contemplate heaven, as you contemplate being with your Saviour, as you contemplate the glory still to come, as we do that, surely that will bring joy to our hearts. We're not trying to be joyful to make up for the hostility. The joy is coming as an indirect consequence of the hostility, as our minds are being forced towards far more glorious things than we would be looking at otherwise. Hostility, you see, really does bring us joy for that reason too. And as we close, a final reason why hostility brings real joy. And to this I want to go back to the book of Daniel. You don't necessarily need to turn to it. You know the story, I'm sure. It's in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 24. Because in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 24, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going through persecution, weren't they? So much so that they were being persecuted and thrown into the fiery furnace. And do you remember what happens? As they pray and they seek the Lord's face and they look for help, the king looks on in Daniel chapter 3. And as the king looks on, he discovers something incredible, something that he can't believe, something that in many ways doesn't make any sense. He's thrown three men into the fiery furnace. But when he looks himself, he sees in verse 24 that King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He declares to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." And listen to this, "And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." You see, what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego experienced there in the fiery furnace was that in the midst of their persecution, the Lord Jesus himself walked with them. And if that is not a reason to bring us joy, then I don't know what is. So again, you see, as we're experiencing hostility, if we're experiencing hostility in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ knows about that hostility. He knows what it is to suffer. And he knows that we are suffering because we are one with him. So therefore, what does Jesus do? He walks with us in our hostility. He makes his presence known and felt. Perhaps not visibly as it was here in Daniel chapter 3. That was a miracle. But it's real and it's certain. And we can sense it and know it. And what brings the Christian greater joy than perhaps anything else at all? Knowing Jesus and being with him. And we must never seek hostility. But if we experience hostility because we're seeking Jesus and we're seeking his righteousness, then know that Jesus is walking with you in that persecution and in that hostility. And the more that you suffer, perhaps, the greater the sense of Jesus' presence with you. So hostility, therefore, is not only demonstrating that you're in the kingdom, showing that you're part of God's people, increasing your heavenly reward, but it's bringing you real joy, not least because Jesus walks with you in the midst of your troubles.